scenes of like a courtroom drama. And so we're going to focus in on that today. So let me pray. Our Father God, we do thank you for your word, and we pray that you will remind us of what Jesus did for us, both as we hear your word and as we partake of the Lord's Supper later. And Father, as we remember at this time of Christmas that Jesus came into our world, that we might just stand in awe that he would do that, given what he came to do. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, our hands up if you like watching courtroom dramas, either in TV shows or in movies. You're a fan of that. Anyone got a favourite courtroom movie? 12 Angry Men. Yes, someone else had mentioned that in the previous service. Another one? Sorry? A Few Good Men. Yeah. Good. Yes. Ah, yeah, right, with a different sort of genre. Rumpole. Yes. Any TV shows? John Deed. I've heard of it. I don't know what it is, but yes. I can think back to Murder One. Some people might remember that, where it enacted a whole murder trial episode by episode. That was very good. So there are lots out there. And we can also think of movies about Azaria Chamberlain, the interest in the trial of Mike Tyson, which played out on US daytime television. We can think of the famous trial of Oscar Pistorius, the South African double amputee who went to both the Olympics and the Paralympics, who fatally shot his girlfriend, Reva Steenkamp, on Valentine's Day 2013, and who was found guilty and eventually had his six-year sentence doubled on appeal. But there was, perhaps for us, a lesser-known trial a few years back in the US of the mafia boss John Gotti, who was on trial for murdering the ex-mafia boss, Paul Castellano. This trial created great interest. For the 4 weeks of the trial, the curious gathered as early as 4 a.m. to try to get into the hearings of the Brooklyn Federal Court to obtain a glimpse into the world of the mafia. Actor Anthony Quinn was there and told reporters that he thought Gotti was a good guy. Mickey Rourke, another actor who plays tough guy roles, said he attended because it was great research. There you go. Trials can conjure up great interest, and I guess Jesus' trials were no different. There are, of course, many players in a trial: the accused, the jury, the onlookers, the judge, some with a firm opinion, and some just there for sheer curiosity. I wonder what it would have been like in the case of Jesus. Well, in Matthew, we read of an informal trial before the Jewish authorities and then of him coming before Pilate, as we had for our reading this morning. And so in Matthew 26, verse 57, we read of Jesus being led away to Caiaphas by those who had seized him. What would have been going through their minds? We have him at last, this troublemaker. I hope he gets his just deserts. And then we read of the scribes and elders who were gathered with Caiaphas, eager perhaps to see what would happen and wanting to be in on the action. And then we read of one of Jesus' key disciples, the one who said that he was prepared to die for his Lord. This disciple, of course, being Peter, who had enjoyed great fellowship with Jesus in that inner circle of Peter, James and John. And what do we read of him? He followed at a distance and sat down to see the outcome. He didn't want to align himself with Jesus at this time. Perhaps he was afraid, not wanting to be associated with him, but certainly wanting to find out what would happen to him. And next we read of those who wanted to obtain false testimony against Jesus. They had their minds made up. They were sure of his guilt, and they were prepared to go to any means to secure it. But what of the man accused himself? What of Jesus? Was he there speaking at every opportunity to clear his name, speaking of his innocence? No. When two witnesses came forward, we read in chapter 26, 61 and 62, they declared, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days." And then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" What was Jesus' response? What did he say? How did he defend himself? We read simply in verse 63 that he remained silent. And then an infuriated high priest says in verse 63, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus at this point does make an admission. "Yes, I am the Christ, the Son of God, but not in the way that you think I am. I am no political figure. I'm not here to lead the Jews against the Romans." But he says in verse 64, "In the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." And then this frustrated high priest tears his clothes and charges Jesus with blasphemy. He was sure that he was claiming to be God. When he asks for the scribes and the elders' opinion, what does he get? "He is worthy of death," they answered. And then we read of a vicious attack. They spat on his face and beat him with their fists and slapped him. And not only was the attack physical, but verbal as well. And so they mocked him, verse 68. "Prophesy to us, Christ, who hit you?" And up to this point, Peter has remained silent, still looking on from a distance. Well, the next courtroom scene we read of is Jesus before Pilate, where he had been taken, and we see this in chapter 27. "Are you the King of the Jews?" Pilate famously asks him. Jesus answers, "Yes." But when in verse 12 he is accused by the chief priests and elders, again he made no answer, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 53, verse 7. And Pilate then asks him in verse 13, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge. Pilate was amazed. He would have seen many prisoners and been amused by their defences or by the lack of them. But here we have Jesus not answering him even a word. And then in this trial, we are introduced to another prisoner, the man Barabbas, the insurrectionist, a guilty man. Pilate gives the crowd the opportunity to have Jesus released, or the man Barabbas. Verse 18, we see that Pilate has a soft spot for Jesus. He knew that because of envy that they had delivered him up. He was looking for a way to release him, if at all possible. He could see his innocence and was trying to get them to want him left off. But then the Jewish authorities persuaded the multitudes. There were many people there who probably didn't know what to think, but they were talked around to proclaim Jesus guilty. Verse 21, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you? Barabbas, or Jesus, who is called the Christ?" But they all wanted Barabbas released. Pilate then asks, "Well, what do you want me to do with Jesus the Christ?" He perhaps was hoping that they will ask for a lighter sentence. But no, "Let him be crucified," was their firm response. "Why?" asks Pilate. "What evil has he done?" The guilty man they want released, but the innocent man they won't let free. They shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" And when Pilate saw that he wasn't getting very far and that an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands and said, "I am innocent of this man's blood. It is your responsibility." So Pilate washes his hands of the whole affair. He disowned responsibility in a cowardly way. He could see Jesus' innocence, but fearing a riot, he gives the crowd what they want. And the crowd cried out, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Pilate then had Barabbas released. Not only did Pilate hand Jesus over to be crucified, but he had him flogged first. Now, this was not just a few lashes for good measure, as bad as that would be. But such a thing would involve using a whip, which was made by plating pieces of bone or lead into leather thongs. The victim was stripped and tied to a post. Severe flogging not only reduced the flesh to bloody pulp, but could open up the body until the bones were visible and the entrails exposed. Not infrequently, it ended in death. Such was the degradation that Jesus went through before the crucifixion. Friends, does that not just increase the wonder that Jesus, who was equal with God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped? But at this time we call Christmas, not holidays, made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and was born in a shed out the back in a one-horse town. And he did that for the very purpose of humbling himself to the point of being obedient to death, even death on a cross. As we think of these courtroom scenes, I wonder who you associate with most. Perhaps it is Peter, following at a distance, halfway between cowardice and courage, believing in Christ, but not wanting to be associated with him at this point in time because of fear of what might happen to you. Looking on, but not being prepared to commit yourself totally, for there may be a cost to pay. If you are like Peter, then let me urge you to throw in your lot totally with Jesus and follow him in the way that he would have you do, no matter what the cost. We know that Peter went on to deny Christ 3 times, but then in Acts we see him boldly proclaiming salvation through Christ. Are you following at a distance? Then catch up and walk with the Saviour in the way that he would have you go. Perhaps you associate with Pilate, recognising that Christ is true, realising that he was innocent, but not being prepared to side with him fully because you fear the crowd. Perhaps fearing ridicule of schoolmates or family or associates at work. And perhaps being cowardly to some degree in the way that you stand up for him or don't. Yes, do you associate with Pilate, lacking the courage of your convictions? If so, then ask God to give you courage to enable you to stand firm when the views of the world are set against Christ. Perhaps there are even a few here this morning who associate with the Jewish leaders, calling for Jesus' death in a sense, venting our anger on him. Your conscience may have been pricked, but how dare he make some of the claims that he made? How dare he claim to have a right to rule my life? It would be better if he was killed off, metaphorically speaking. Taken out of the picture, not front and centre in my life. And so in a sense you kill him off in your life by ignoring him, not endeavouring to find out what he would have you do and having as little as possible to do with him. Or at the very least, not having him as your number one priority. And we can do a little test of that and say, how does serving Christ show itself over Christmas? Is he your main priority, or is it the celebrations and the family gatherings? Or perhaps you associate with a crowd who are influenced by the religious leaders to have Barabbas released. There would have been a number of curious in the crowd, still wondering what to make of Jesus, but here they are influenced to write him off. Maybe you can remember being influenced against Jesus in some way at some time. Who do you associate with? Who do I associate with? Perhaps for all of us, with a number of those to a more or less extent at various times in our life. But who should we associate with the most? Surely it must be the criminal Barabbas. I wonder if any of you thought of him. The criminal, the notorious criminal, the guilty one. An insurrectionist, one who rose up against authority and stirred up the people to oppose the political leaders. Barabbas was guilty, as guilty could be. Are we too not guilty? Jesus had to die in order that Barabbas might go free. Did not Jesus die in order that we might go free? Barabbas, in a sense, accounted for Jesus going to the cross. Did we all not send Jesus to the cross on account of our disobedience? How do we react to the trial? Are we saddened at the injustices that Jesus went through? Yes, we should be. But should we not also be angry? The innocent is handed over for a bloody beating and crucifixion, whilst the guilty one goes free. For friends, even here in the trial, we have the beginnings of the wonderful truth of Jesus being our substitute. Amazingly, in God's plan, Jesus was the substitute for Barabbas, and Jesus was the substitute for us. So let us be those who have been redeemed by this amazing act of Jesus. Charles Wesley contemplated in wonder the death of Christ for him in that famous hymn in which he wrote, "Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me?" May Wesley's testimony be the testimony of each and every one of us here this morning. Let me pray. Our Father God, we stand in awe and wonder that your Son, who was equal to you, did not count equality with you something to be grasped, but humbled himself and came to earth born of a virgin and went to the cross for us. Father, may we be those who associate with Barabbas and know that it was our guilt that took him there, but that Jesus was our substitute, and that forgiveness and freedom and joy can be ours. May we know that joy and peace and forgiveness this Christmas time. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer as we come before our God. In the appropriate fashion. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we give you hearty thanks for your grace, which brought us all to you, so that following the teachings of Jesus, we may all share in the hope of your promise of eternal life for all who believe in him. We thank you, Father, that tomorrow we celebrate the birth of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Your gift of redemption to a humankind lost in sin and depravity. Tomorrow, most of us will be rejoicing in a home with friends and family and enjoying copious amounts of food and drink. As we do so, Lord, let us never forget those unfortunate souls whose day will in no way resemble ours. There will be many who will be alone tomorrow, without friends or family, those without a place to call home. Many will have nothing to eat or drink. So, Father, help us to remember these people, the homeless, those in hospital, prison, and those refugees on Manus Island and Nauru, for whom goodwill is something lacking in their lives. We think also, Father, of those who serve us and who will be serving us tomorrow. We think of the police, the firemen, hospitals and all the staff working in them, ambulance drivers and paramedics, transport workers, and those who will supply us with water and power. We thank you for these people, Father, and we pray that their day tomorrow will be a special one. While there are many suffering deprivation in our own country, let us not forget those whose situation is even worse, whose Christmas will be an appalling thing. We think of those trying to survive bombs and shells and rockets and bullets in war zones in Syria, Yemen and South Sudan. Tomorrow, while we are enjoying peace, the Rohingya people will be marching through mud and water, dodging bullets, suffering persecution, rape and murder in Myanmar as they flee to Bangladesh to escape the mayhem inflicted upon them by the Myanmar military. Father, we pray that in these awful situations, your will be done. We pray that somehow you will provide some miracles to lift the spirits of these desperate people. We give thanks, Father, for those charitable organizations who tomorrow, such as Wayside Chapel, will be serving food and good cheer to hundreds of homeless people in our great city. And now we pray for your church throughout the world. We pray for our diocese, for our Bishop Glenn and our local Bishop Chris. Father, grant them wisdom and insight in all their dealings. We pray especially for our church family here at St. John's. We bring before you Brian and Sue, and we pray for the continuing improvement in Brian's health. We pray for Jenny, our church secretary, and we give thanks for her hard work and endeavour. And we pray for all in positions of responsibility and authority in our church. We pray also for our newly appointed assistant minister, Tim Thambiraja, and his wife Holly, as they prepare to join St. John's in January. We pray that you will prepare many opportunities for them to make friends and converts in their ministry among us. We pray for all these people in St. John's that you will give them enthusiasm, wisdom, patience and resilience as they fulfill their roles in our church. Father, we pray for our mission partners, Virginia T. in Japan, the Piper family in Lightning Ridge, the Keith family in New Zealand, Tim Cox and his team at St. Philip's Auburn, and for the work of Rob Elder at UTS and Tom Conyers of the University of Western Australia in Perth. We ask you, Father, to pour your blessing on their work and their efforts, and may their efforts be fruitful. We pray now, Father, for those in any kind of need or trouble, especially those known to us, for the Adams family, for Helen Oakenfall, and all those in need of healing. Today we especially pray for the victims of Thursday's car attack on defenceless pedestrians in Melbourne. We pray for the healing of injuries, both physical and mental. And we also pray for the perpetrator of this vile act, because we are taught in the Lord's Prayer to forgive others as you forgive us. During the coming holiday period, Father, we pray for safe travel, especially on the roads. We pray for a happy holiday stay for all those travelling and a safe return home. as we celebrate Christ's birth. We pray, Father, that your peace and love may be experienced by one and all in this world. This we ask in the name of him whose love for us led him to die that we might live. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Will you now please join with me in the Lord's Prayer? Right. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. And finally, we'll say together the St. John's Prayer. Together. Lord, make us a people who love people so they may see Christ, reach people so they may know Christ, equip people so they may serve Christ, and send people so they may bring Christ. All to your glory. Amen.